Oh, good evening. What an awesome glimpse of glory we've seen already. And what great truths you've sung. Let's look at the word of truth now. So let's open up our Bibles or your Acts journals to Acts chapter 12. So last week we had Gareth starting the chapter for us, and Peter was arrested and put in prison, and then miraculously through an angel escapes. And we see that Herod wasn't too pleased about that and had those guards executed. And then we see Herod moving on to Judea. So I'm actually going to start halfway through verse 19. So when it's where it says there, then Herod went from Judea to Caesarea. So that's where we're picking this story up. Then Herod went from Judea to Caesarea and stayed there. He had been quarreling with the people of Tyre and Sidon. They now joined together and sought an audience with him. After securing support of Blastus, a trusted personal servant of the king, they asked for peace because they depended on the king's country for their food supply. On the appointed day, Herod, wearing his royal robes, sat on his throne and delivered a public address to the people. They shouted, "This is the voice of a god, not of a man." Immediately, because Herod did not give praise to God, an angel of the Lord struck him down, and he was eaten by worms and died. But the word of God continued to spread and flourish. Amen. So that's what we're going to be looking at tonight. Not a pretty death, that one, is it? But anyway, let's commit this time to the Lord. Let's pray and see what God's word has to say to us. Let's pray. Lord, we do pray, as we just sung, that we would give glory to your name, that our days would be defined by giving you the glory. And Lord, that the Catechism says, what's the chief end of man? The chief end of man is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. Lord, we pray that that would define our days, giving you glory. But Lord, we thank you that also says that you are a God who can be enjoyed. We thank you for the God that you are, that we can enjoy fellowship with you. And Lord, we thank you that despite our transgressions, Lord, you still chose to love us. How incredible that love is. And we see that love supremely with Christ on the cross. So we pray that we'll end up today wanting to love and know Christ more. In Jesus' wonderful name. Amen. So there should be a PowerPoint that comes up with this as well. And just as we start, a bit of a random start, I don't know if you've ever thought or Googled the biggest things that have ever been stolen. What do you think they might be? And you don't need to Google it. I've Googled it for you. And in Russia, there was a 200-year-old church that was stolen. The church wasn't currently in use. They closed their doors. And brick by brick, the villagers started taking the church to sell the material to building supplies. Local church officials then decided to reopen the church and start services. To their surprise, only the church's foundations remained. So church, that's quite a big thing to steal. Not that long ago in Jamaica in 2008, holidaygoers went back to Jamaica. They went to their favourite beach to realise the beach had been stolen. Hundreds and hundreds of tons of sand were stolen from Coral Spring Beach in 2008. Police still don't know where they took it. Stolen sand would have equated to over 500 truckloads of sand, which is thought to have been stolen and then given to rival resorts. So that's quite a big thing to steal. Finally, on May 25th, 2003, two men stole an entire Boeing 727 right off the runway an airport in Angola. And didn't have clearance to fly. They didn't communicate with air traffic control. The plane's never been seen again. It just veered quietly onto the runway and it just took off without any lights on. The FBI and the CIA have searched around the globe and they can't find it. They've seen CCTV of two men boarding it and they think they're engineers. But again, the 727 plane, nor the men have ever been found. So big things to steal, aren't they? A plane, a beach, a church. But could I suggest that actually there is a worse kind of theft. You actually could be the worst kind of thief. I could be. You might be telling me, well, no, definitely not, Lloyd. I've never even stolen a paperclip from the workplace. But actually, it's possible for you, it's possible for me to be the worst kind of thief. Actually, me standing up here, I might be the worst. Because surely the worst kind of thief is the one that is the one who steals the most valuable thing. You know, someone came around your house, went to your wheelie bin and took out a black bag of rubbish. I mean, that's not the worst kind of thief, really, is it? Actually, that's a favour, if anything. But if someone steals your chocolate, that's annoying. I'll ask my wife, she knows all about that. If someone steals your phone, that's happened to me twice. That's bad. If someone steals your car, that's very bad. If someone steals your wedding ring, that can be tragic. So the more valuable the object is, it's what the worse the theft is, right? More valuable the object, worse the theft, which is why actually you and I might be the worst and we might be in big danger. Because you and I might be a glory thief. Have we been robbing God of something that is not only so precious and valuable to him, but the thing that is most precious and valuable in the whole universe? And that's his glory. It's God's glory that is of ultimate value. It says in Isaiah chapter 42, verse 8, I am the Lord, that is my name. I will not yield my glory to another or my praise to idols. That's our title for tonight. Who will get the glory in your life? Who will get the glory in your life? We pray that we won't end up like Herod here as a glory thief. I hope we don't suffer a similar fate to Herod either. But I haven't got a point tonight. I was trying to work out how to structure this tonight, so, you know, trying to break it down into points. But I think actually the passage is very clear. It's this one main point of not stealing God's glory. But who is this Herod? Because there's a few Herods in Scripture. It can get a bit confusing. So who is Herod? No, Herod, we see here, he's a king. It says at the start of chapter 12, verse 1, that he's King Herod. He's also known as Herod Agrippa. He was born just before Jesus at 9 BC, and then he dies here in this passage when we're about at 44 AD here. And he's the grandson of the Herod we probably have heard of, Herod the Great. He's the grandson of Herod the Great. Herod is the one in the story of Jesus' nativity story in Matthew chapter 2, where he orders the death of the infants in order to kill Jesus. So this Herod was his grandson that we're reading about here. And let's just say the apple hasn't fallen far from the tree. He was educated in Rome under the power of the Romans, and then the Romans gave him this area of Palestine, which then included Judea and Galilee, to rule, but it was all under the Romans. So he ruled, to be fair, quite a large area. And he was very well thought of. He's fairly well thought of by the Jews. He let them keep their customs. He didn't kind of oppose them at all. And last week, actually, we see Herod, he tried to please the Jewish people, didn't he? By killing the Apostle James and then arresting Peter and wanting to put him to death. Verse 3 of chapter 12. That was met with approval among the Jews, it says. But what's clear, he hated Christianity. And we see Herod in his true colours here. You can see those things on the screen. Firstly, Herod was a murderer. We saw that with killing James. He was a people pleaser. We've mentioned that. Killing James and arresting Peter got his approval ratings up. And that's very clear. He was a persecutor, arresting Peter, killing James. He was cruel, verses 18 and 19. You know, Peter escaped from prison that we saw last week, and it doesn't matter for Herod that it was miraculous and there were angels involved and the guards didn't see anything. Herod just got the guards killed. And he's angry, verse 20. He's angry with the people in our passage here of Tyre and Sidon. He holds back their food supply, doesn't he, verse 20? So we don't precisely know what caused the issue with Herod and Tyre and Sidon. But we do know that through Herod's anger, it just crippled the economy there. And so Tyre and Sidon, they try and work this out. They try and approach this guy for help. Verse 20, after securing support of Blastus, a trusted personal servant of the king. Blastus, that's a really cool name, isn't it? I wish I thought about that when naming Osham, but anyway. But he's a Blastus, he's a trusted servant. That doesn't mean he went to go and get Herod's coffee in the morning, that kind of servant. No, it was political. Yeah, Blastus was like his chief of staff, a political position, a key advisor. And it's clear, isn't it, that some kind of arrangement for peace has been sorted out, some perhaps trade deal sorted. And there's going to be a special occasion that takes place, isn't there, verse 21, on the appointed day. We know from Jewish historian Josephus, remember that name because we'll come back to it in a minute. He says that this appointed day throughout the empire was to honour the emperor. It was to honour Caesar on this special day. And in the midst of that special event to honour Caesar, it's like Herod announces this new trade deal that's been reached with Tyre and Sidon. He speaks to the people, verse 21, delivered a public address. So he's there giving this speech. Verse 21, he's wearing his fine, fancy clothes. The people are waving their flags, saying, Herod's the best, hail to the chief. And on this appointed day, this special occasion, what happens? Doesn't turn out too well for Herod, does it? Saying he had a bit of a tummy ache is a bit of an understatement. But actually, what really encouraged me, looking through this, I said, if you look, compare it to the work of that ancient Jewish historian, Josephus, the fact that the stories of what Luke writes for us here and his writings, the fact they just differ slightly, is actually really encouraging. It shows that books were independently written from each other. And it was a helpful reminder just knowing again that these events that we've seen in Acts, this is actual history. This really happens. This is God's true, infallible word. It can be trusted. And Josephus writes a bit more detail about the events here, which you can freely read online. But when I quote it now, perhaps as I go through it, it will be on the screen as well. But compare it to what Luke writes for us as well. So come up on the screen. So this is Josephus writing. When Agrippa, so that's Herod, had reigned 3 years throughout Judea, he came to the city of Caesarea. There he exhibited shows in honour of Caesar. At this festival, a great multitude had gathered together, and such were who were of dignity throughout his province. On this second day of which shows, he put on his garments made wholly of silver and a conjecture truly wonderful. He came into the theatre early in the morning, at which time the silver of his garment being illuminated by the fresh reflection of the sun's rays upon it showed out in a surprising manner and was so resplendent as to spread horror over those that look intently upon him. And presently his flatterers cried out, one from one place and another from another, that he was a god. And that they added, be merciful to us, for although we have until now reverenced you only as a man, yet we shall henceforth own you superior to mortal nature. Upon this, the king neither rebuked them nor rejected their impious flattery. Then a couple of sentences later, a severe pain also arose in his belly and began in the most violent manner. When he had been quite worn out by the pain in his belly for 5 days, he departed this life, being in the 54th year of his age and the 7th year of his reign. So that's Josephus telling a bit more detail, but that's Josephus telling the story. What does God's word say? Look down verse 21. And on the appointed day, Herod, wearing his royal robes, sat at his throne and delivered a public address to the people. They shouted, this is the voice of a god, not a man. Immediately, because Herod did not give praise to God, an angel of the Lord struck him down, and he was eaten by worms and died. And we could perhaps ask a question from that, well, what is it? Luke writes that he got sick immediately and died. Now, Josephus said it took 5 days, and what I think it just means is Herod got struck down by sickness, and 5 days later he died. And not to be too graphic, but from looking at details on this, it's thought by medics that this was intestinal roundworms, which, please do not Google images it. Wish I didn't, so don't look at Google images of that. But Bristol University professor, he's actually written a book called The Bible and Modern Medicine. And he writes about many people during this time, during this area, suffered with these intestinal worms, which resulted in, quote, acute intestinal obstruction. So there you go. But either way, we see Herod in his true colours here, his true character, don't we? Verse 23, immediately, because Herod did not give praise to God. It's a massive thing. What would have you done in this situation? What would I have done? Have been praised as a God? Would we just let it go and just say, well, it's not my fault. They're calling me a God. So being praised as a God, would we just respond a little bit awkwardly, just blush and say, oh, stop it. What would we do? It's important because how do you respond if you were given the praise which belongs to God himself? I think there's a huge contrast in this chapter, isn't there, between those who serve God and those who think they are gods. At the start of the chapter, Peter's there, he's arrested, he's in a moment of desperation, in his weakness, and he's miraculously delivered by an angel. Herod, in the middle of his great day, all eyes are on him, struck down by an angel of the Lord. And this small, little, weak Peter, saved by the earnest prayers of a small, little, weak church. Herod, in all his majesty and his might, to the praise of the people, he's judged and he breathes his last. And that saving, with Peter there and God judging, God receives the glory through both. God receives the glory through salvation and through judgment. He receives glory through both. That's one of the great themes of the Bible. God will receive the glory from those who bow the knee to him willingly or unwillingly. Which one are you tonight? And another contrast I think we see here, where Herod gets this desperately wrong and responds terribly, Peter actually gets it right. I don't know if you remember a couple of chapters before, Peter goes to the house of Cornelius. He goes to this Gentile's house just to tell them the gospel. He traveled there just to tell them about Jesus. And Cornelius, when he meets Peter, if you can turn back, I can't remember if it comes up on the screen, Acts chapter 10, yeah, 25 and 26. It says, isn't it? As Peter entered the house, Cornelius met him and fell at his feet in reverence. But Peter made him get up. Stand up, he said. I'm only a man myself. I think we're meant to see those contrasts, aren't we? How would you respond if you were given the praise which belongs to God? Will you be a glory thief? And don't get me wrong. I don't want us to be fearful after the service talking to each other. And it's like, I better not give them praise. That's important in the Bible. Encouragement's important. I don't want us to go out at the end of the night hardly speaking to each other, because the Bible's full of encouragements. How often do we see Paul write in his letters, I commend so-and-so to you? We've seen in Acts just the wonderful brother that Barnabas was. Look at, when you get home, look at Romans 16. It's filled with a list of people who really encouraged Paul and meant something to him. Go home and read Romans 12, that long list of godly line of men and women in which it says they're described as people whom the world was not worthy. So afterwards, encourage each other. But Herod got it wrong. The glory and the praise that he wanted was different. It was all about, not about God honouring praise, it was about Herod honouring praise. One of the most well-known Caesars you've probably heard of was Marcus Aurelius. And when he walked around the Roman Roman town square, people used to heap praise on him. Marcus Aurelius, you're so mighty. Marcus Aurelius, you're so glorious. No one's as great as you. And so in response, he hired a servant. And his own servant's only job was to whisper in his ear. When he went into the courts and people praised him, he whispers in his ear, you're only a man. You're only a man. Herod didn't do this. Herod, this man so concerned with this glory and praise, how ironic is this story? This man so concerned with his own praise, this man in his silver garments, this man looking glorious on the outside, is rotting with worms on the inside. The start of this chapter looks like Herod's strong. He's the strong one in the story. Starts off with James dead, Peter in prison, Herod apparently winning. This chapter closes with Herod dead, Peter free, and the word of God actually winning, verse 24. The church was persecuted by this tyrant. And then verse 24, but the word of God continued to spread and flourish. Tyrants might be allowed to rule and oppress for some time, but this reminds us that that won't last. The gospel will spread. Their empires will crumble and fall. The kingdom of God will never fall. So, brothers and sisters, we need to, and it's apt for today, God will have the last word. He will have the last word. If that doesn't seem to be the case, it's because the last word's not been said yet. For Herod, it's about his kingdom, his power, his praise, his glory. He looked out his palace and perhaps thought, this is all mine. This is all mine. Is there anything you have in your life where you're tempted to think that? This is mine. Perhaps you even look at the face of your child and you think, oh, they're mine. That place where you think, this intellect, these looks, not for me, but these looks, this wealth, this sporting skill, this talent, this is mine. And actually, this can be quite exposing for us. Think about what we're like on the inside, and where we think, actually, is there that part in my life where I wouldn't mind some recognition? I wouldn't mind that praise. So it could be a very big issue for us, because going back all the way back with Adam in Eden to Herod here to you and me tonight, the wish to be God is at the heart of every sin. That's the heart of sin. Ezekiel 28 verse 2 says, in the pride of your hearts you say, I am a god. I sit on a throne of a god. But you are a mere mortal and not a god, though you think you are wise as a god. It's simple, but we need to completely tell ourselves every day, I'm not the center of the world. He is. The wish to be God is at the heart of every sin that we make. Every sin we make is putting ourselves first, not God's. And therefore, as you start drawing to a close, therefore, God needs to change our hearts, doesn't he? To change our hearts to be more like Christ and not like Herod's. We need to tell ourselves every single day, John chapter 3, he must become greater, I must become less. Think how that would change Wales, the UK, the world, if people regularly said to themselves, I'm not the centre, he must become greater, I must become less. Because, friends, tonight, despite what culture might tell us, despite what culture might tell you, you are not the master of your fate. Your desires and feelings are not absolute. You do not know the whole picture. You are not the point, but you must be a pointer to him. So let's finish now just looking at the contrast, the difference between Herod, who said he was a god and wasn't, and Jesus, who said he was and is God. Because, again, it should come up on the screen now. Herod thought he was a god, verse 22. Jesus, by being very nature God, did not consider that something to be used for his own advantage. Herod, he caused his enemies to suffer. Verses 1 to 3, we saw that. Jesus suffered for his enemies. Righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God. Herod dressed like a king, in his silver garments there, verse 21. Jesus was poor. Isaiah tells us that he had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him, nothing in his appearance that we should desire him. Herod, the glory thief, eaten by worms, breathes his last, verse 23. Jesus also breathed his last, but then rose again, is now ascended in heaven, and is worthy to receive power, wealth, and wisdom, and strength, and honor, and glory, and praise. And so, for each of you tonight, who will get the glory in your life? What's motivating you right now? What's motivating you in your schooling and your exams? What's motivating you even in your own family life? The hours you're working, what's your motivation in those things? Is it your glory or God's? What is your boast? I pray that your boast tonight might be Galatians 6:14. May I never boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world's. Whose glory will you live for? Amen.